Well, good morning and welcome to all of you to this, our worship service that we're conducting today in our main church building. This service is also being live streamed over the internet as I speak. I would also welcome any visitors who join with us today, trusting you will know God's blessing as you worship with us. A significant number of the members and friends of our congregation are joining with us through the live stream, particularly those who are elderly, others homebound, others with an underlying illness. And our prayer is that as they join with us, they too will know God's rich blessing. And although not physically present with us, we know that they are with us in spirit. I just remind the congregation that in our first item of praise, we are not singing that item, but I would encourage you to follow the words as you read them in your Psalter. Then also, just as you're leaving at the end of the worship service, I remind the congregation that those nearest the front leave first, and they come down this way and through this door beside the pulpit as you exit. And as best you can, observing the social distancing regulation that we are applying, which is a distance of 2 meters. Let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Let us join together in prayer, and let us stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this lovely day in this part of the world. We ask, O God, that you will bless us as we worship you. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you for material blessings as well as spiritual blessings. Especially we thank you for who you are, O God. You are a holy God, a righteous God. You're a God who is merciful and gracious. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you'll help us to look to you in these days. Help us not to be anxious, but to have a simple trust in you as our God, as one who cares for his people, as a God who is in control, no matter how this world seems to us. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that you sent your Son into this world as a Redeemer of souls. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death on the cross, and that through his death it is possible for sinners in this world to be forgiven for their sins. We thank you, Lord, that redemption is through the shed blood of Christ. No amount of money could ever pay for the cost of redeeming a soul, but the blood of Jesus Christ is able to redeem. And so we thank you for him, and we pray that you'll help us to see him today, and to honour him, and to trust in him. O Lord, do forgive us all our sins, all our iniquities. Forgive us for our failures, for our lack of faith and lack of trust. Help us to be the people you want us to be. Enable us at every step, at every decision that we take in life, to put you first and to realize that we have a God who is far greater than our problems, a God who is able to help us at every point of need. Father, we pray for those who are not able to join with us today, who would otherwise want to be here. We pray for those of our congregation who are in their own homes and who are worshipping through the live streaming. We pray that as they do worship you in this way, that they will know your grace and your peace, and that their and our worship will be acceptable to you. Especially, O God, we ask that you will speak to us through the reading and the preaching of your word. And for others outside of this congregation, who are listening in and watching, we pray that you will be a blessing to them. May they be able to offer up worship in a meaningful way, joining with us in spirit. For any who are outside of Christ, O God, may you speak to them. May you bless them with salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the nations of this world. And Lord, we see how so many nations have been brought to their knees because of the coronavirus. Lord, surely you are communicating something to all the world in this. And surely one thing is this, that no nation or no person is able to stand on their own without the God of heaven and earth upholding and sustaining all things. In just a moment, things can go so wrong in so many places. We realize, Lord God, that we need your mercy. We need your grace. And we pray that you will be merciful to many nations. And grant, O God, that even in time, and even soon, a vaccine may be found for this terrible virus. Father, we pray for those nations at this time where the virus is prolific, where there are many people suffering, and we ask that in your mercy you would heal many. For those who are going to face death and go into eternity, we ask, O God, that you would speak to them, particularly for any who are strangers to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May you draw close to them and enable them by the power of your Spirit to turn to you and beg for mercy and find the grace of Christ to the salvation of their souls. Lord our God, we pray for those who are in leadership of nations. We ask that you will give them wisdom and understanding. And may they not ignore you or neglect to seek counsel from you through your word. They are all very good at listening to scientific advice. And yet have we not seen that scientists themselves have been confused about this virus and have not had the same opinion on how to treat it? And so there have been conflicting narratives concerning the right way to proceed. Lord, if men would look to you and seek you in prayer and ask for direction and counsel, surely you would give it. And then, O Lord, we might see an end to it, to this great problem. So, Lord, watch over those who rule over the nations. We pray for the leaders in Ireland and also the United Kingdom, that you, O God, may enable them to turn to you and not trust in themselves. We pray for those who work in hospitals and who are on the front line in terms of putting themselves in danger. We pray for their protection. We ask, O God, that you will give them diligence of mind and heart in their service. Give them protection from contracting the virus. Lord our God, we pray that you will bless every aspect of our worship service as we sing praise at the end, as we follow the singing of praise through the CD in a moment or two. Grant, O God, that as we offer up the praise of our hearts, even though it's not with our tongues, that praise will be acceptable to you. We ask this and we ask all these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Redeemer, and for his sake and glory. Amen. We come now to our first selection of praise, and we're taking that from Psalm number 93a, and the stanzas are stanzas 1 to 5. Psalm 93a, stanzas 1 to 5. The words begin on page 219, and the tune on the CD is Louisville, number 197. This psalm draws to our attention many attributes of God. The first stanza tells us about his royalty and about his majesty and about his power. The Lord is king. He's robed with majesty most bright. The Lord, he has been armed with strength. He clothes himself with might. In the second stanza, we see how God, as majestic king, has used his power for good. He has established the world in which we live so that it will not be moved. And then in stanza 3, the psalmist thinks of the great power of the sea, and he contrasts the power of the sea with God's power. God's power is a much greater power than the power that is of the sea. The fourth stanza, he emphasizes this: more mighty than the roar of many waters or the breakers of the sea on high, most mighty is the Lord. And then in the closing stanza, the fifth stanza, the psalmist acknowledges that God's word is truth, since God himself is holy. So the God we worship is a God who is king, he is majestic, and he is all-powerful. These are some thoughts to bear in mind as you read through the psalm during the singing of this praise on the CD. So let us, as we remain seated, simply follow the singing as you hear it on the CD just now. Now turn to God's word and to the gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We have just a short reading this morning, and after this I'm going to be preaching God's word from a couple of verses, Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. So let's read this part first of all. Matthew chapter 6 from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word that we read. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. Then, as I mentioned before that reading, we're considering verses from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll read those verses in a few moments, but if you have them at hand and ready to read and keeping your eye on them throughout this service, it should be helpful to you. There is no doubt that we're living at an anxious time, and mental health organisations have confirmed that anxiety has been rising throughout the nations due to the coronavirus. People with existing mental health issues are particularly vulnerable. But certainly others who don't have mental health issues are beginning to have cause for concern, and even some are becoming very anxious, have become very anxious because of the coronavirus that's been with us now for a number of months. Around the middle of March, the World Health Organization acknowledged that the coronavirus crisis was generating stress, and they advised people to avoid reading and listening to news that causes feelings of anxiety and distress. One newspaper article at that time in March said, reactions to the crisis can include feeling overwhelmed, fearful, sad, angry, and helpless, according to experts. Some people may have difficulty sleeping or concentrating, fear of contact with others, travelling on public transport or going into public spaces may increase, and some people will have physical symptoms such as increased heart rate or upset stomach. So obviously the pandemic affects some people in terrible ways. For people who contract the virus, some of them in their anxiety have asked themselves, is this it? Of all the times and the ways to die, Is it going to be now at this relatively young age and by this virus killing me? And we can understand such anxiety. Even in regions like our own, where thankfully there has been a greatly reduced risk of contracting the virus, many are anxious about the uncertainty posed by a post-pandemic world. Will the world ever be the same again? Will there always be some kind of limitation on free movement? Parents are anxious about the future for their children. What will become of their education? What will become of their future? Others are anxious about their job security. Some are anxious because they have insufficient income to make ends meet. There are all kinds of knock-on effects that this virus has had and is having that has caused many people to become very anxious. And God's people are not immune to anxiety either. But for God's people, God's word is to be their help and their guide in all the issues of life. And at a time like this, when so many people around us are anxious, the important thing for us to know is what God's word says on the subject of anxiety itself. And many Bible passages deal with this issue of anxiety. We read a short passage from Matthew 6 where the Lord Jesus speaks about the problem of anxiety. The verses we're looking at are Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So there are very straight, clear words about anxiety. And the very first thing we see here regarding God's people and anxiety is the command to resist it. The command to resist it. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Be anxious for nothing." Be anxious for nothing. Bear in mind that Paul is addressing a congregation of believers in the city of Philippi. And this is the command he gives to them: be anxious for nothing. We might ask, well, was Paul being realistic? Do you say to yourself, it may have been possible for first century believers not to be anxious, but they're not living through what I'm living through now in the 21st century, in the year 2020. It's true that they weren't living through what many people today are going through, but you shouldn't imagine that they had an easier time of it than you have, even though we are living at this particular time of a pandemic. No, they probably didn't have to deal with a deadly disease and its after effects and its aftermaths, but they had other things to deal with, which could just as easily cause them to be anxious. We need to remember that Paul himself was no armchair Christian. He was no ivory tower theologian. He wrote his letter to the Philippians from a prison, which was probably in Rome. And in that state, at any time, he could have been put to death. You think that situation would be something that would make Paul anxious. And yet he's not anxious. There he is in prison, writing this very letter, and he's not anxious. Moreover, Paul had gone through many hardships and trials. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of some of his trials, and they were trials. Listen to some of the things he says from 2 Corinthians 11. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. He was whipped on his back 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in the perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And he goes on and on and on, listing all of the trials that he'd experienced throughout his life since he came to know the Lord Jesus as his own Savior. Surely if ever anyone had cause to become anxious, it was the Apostle Paul. And yet his counsel to the Philippians is, be anxious for nothing. And this is God's word to every believer. Be anxious for nothing. Nor was it the case that the Philippians and the first century Christians had much less to be anxious about than we have. One of the reasons Paul is writing to this congregation was because they had certain enemies. He refers to them in chapter 1 and verse 28, where he says, where he tells them not to be terrified of their adversaries. Obviously, there were enemies of the gospel who were posing a threat to these believers at Philippi. Paul says to them, don't be frightened of them. Yes, they're against you, they're against the gospel, but don't be frightened of them. You have a God who's far more powerful than those enemies. Now, we can understand that they might be frightened of those enemies. There was some kind of persecution from the outside world. And yet Paul commands them not to be anxious. Perhaps an appropriate question to ask is, well, why does Paul give this command, be anxious for nothing? Is it not to be expected that people will get anxious when certain pressures are brought to bear upon them? And the reason Paul issues the command, be anxious for nothing, is because he knows very well that anxiety cripples the Christian's spiritual walk. That's what it does. It cripples a person's spiritual walk. There's a difference between being concerned about something and being really anxious about something. If you're concerned about something, your mind is still operating in a rational way, and you take good and right decisions to help you through the particular problem. But if you become anxious about something, then anxiety can take over the mind, and it's just a downward spiral into a deep pit. And spiritually, from a spiritual point of view, it is certainly not helpful to become anxious. Paul knows this. That's why he gives the command, be anxious for nothing. Our goal, as long as we live in this world, is to become more and more holy, to be more and more fit for heaven, and anxiety hinders us in that. Paul's command, "Be anxious for nothing," is in perfect harmony with the words of the Lord Jesus, which we read earlier from Matthew chapter 6. There the Lord Jesus links anxiety with weakness of faith. Verse 31 he says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" George Mueller, a Christian giant of great faith, once said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 32 says that anxiety is for Gentiles, the heathen alone, not for the Christian. Anxiety is something which is of this world, but the Christian belongs to another. Another modern writer says, "Man's world has become a nervous one, encompassed by anxiety. God's world is other than this, always balanced, calm, and in order." For a Christian to be anxious reveals a lack of trust in the promises of God. So this is realistic and practical counsel that Paul gives when he says, "Be anxious for nothing." This is what God exhorts us through his apostle. But Paul doesn't stop there and leave the Philippian believers to work out as best they can how to avoid becoming anxious. He tells them, and God tells us in this verse, how to avoid becoming anxious. So as we come to consider our second heading regarding God's people and anxiety, we're looking at how anxiety can be avoided. From the command to resist it, we see secondly the cure for avoiding it. The cure for avoiding it. Instead of allowing yourself to become anxious, Paul says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Instead of becoming anxious, do that, says Paul. It's not some magical formula, is it, for the problem of anxiety that Paul is suggesting? It's not some magical formula which, if applied, will result in your problem completely disappearing and with that your anxiety subsiding. I suppose in relation to the present pandemic, a magical formula is what is being sought after in the form of a vaccine. It is the great desire of scientists to find a vaccine that will cure people from this terrible virus. But while there is no effective vaccine, how are people prone to anxiety to be cured of that anxiety? Well, God has provided for the Christian a cure. And you don't have to wait months, you don't have to wait years for that cure. You simply turn to God and you share your anxiety or your problem with him. You talk to him about it. Do you do that? If you're feeling anxious, or when you feel anxious, or when you know you're starting to feel anxious, is that something you do? Do you turn to God? Perhaps you do, and probably most of us here do. But we should notice something else. Paul is as much concerned about the way we pray to God as the act of prayer itself. He says, with thanksgiving. We are to let our requests be made known to God. We turn to him with thanksgiving in our prayer. And what Paul is really saying there is that we're to come to God with confidence. Have the confidence that he will hear our requests and he will answer those requests. When you come to prayer with a problem, do you come with that confidence? Do you come with thanksgiving? We are to say to ourselves, I have this problem, but I don't need to be anxious about it. I have a loving Heavenly Father who cares for me. And I'll take this problem to him. I'll share it with him, and he will help me because he has promised to do that. When small children become anxious, what do you do, young children? You go to mummy or you go to daddy. And why do you do that? Because you know that mummy or daddy will have the answer to my big problem. And they always do. And you are cured of being anxious. And you're happy again. And you're at peace. And everything is back to normal. That's what happens in healthy families. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course, the answer is obvious. There's no man who would give those other things that are not helpful or healthy. He will give what is needed. If then, the Lord Jesus continues, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask him? So this is how we are to come to God, with confidence, with thanksgiving. Do you come to God? Do you go to God in that way? The most anxious professing Christians are likely to be those who pray little. The Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson comments on this verse, anxiety cannot continue to breathe easily in an atmosphere suffused by prayer. In so many of the Psalms, isn't that what we find? The psalmist is weighed down. He is anxious about something. He's often anxious about enemies who are a threat to him, who are oppressing him. But when he brings the matter to God in prayer, and he leaves the matter with God, he so often finds his anxiety subsides. The problem may still be there. But what has changed is that by praying to God from his heart, the psalmist is able to see that problem in a very different light. He has renewed confidence that God is able and that God will sustain him and that God will bring him through the problem. And he has peace about it. There are Christians who mumble a few words of complaint to God in prayer, and then they hope for the best. No wonder they don't find much relief for their anxiety. Have you ever been on your knees before God with some problem, but instead of praying about it, you're turning the problem over and over in your mind? And before you know it, 5 or 10 minutes has passed, and you say to yourself, I meant to be praying about this, and instead I'm simply being anxious about it. And if that happens to you, the thing to do is to give yourself a shake and say to yourself, I need to catch myself on and properly bring this issue before God, lay it before him, really pray about it, really ask him to help me with it and hand it over to him. And you will start to find that you will have peace about it. That is how we're to bring our problems before God. Remind yourself and remind God of his promise. Lord, you have said, be anxious for nothing, and that's why I'm bringing this burden before you now. Then lay your problem out before him, and when you've finished praying over it, leave it with him. And if there's any obvious action you should be taking in order to avert anxiety, pray about it and take the action, no matter how painful it may be for you to take that action. Prayer from the heart with thanksgiving, this is the cure Paul prescribes for the avoidance of anxiety. So regarding this anxiety, having thought about the command to resist it and the cure for avoiding it, we come to the remaining words in verse 7. And from these words, we see the consequences of overcoming it. The consequences of overcoming it. Paul says, when we bring all our requests to God in prayer with thanksgiving, then the consequence will be that we will possess peace with God. Peace with God. This peace, says Paul, surpasses all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Surely that is the cure we need. We need peace. And what better peace to have than the peace of God? Paul says this will be the consequence. If you do not be anxious, if you seek the cure and apply the cure, you will have the peace of God. Paul speaks about this peace as though it were a military garrison, a very apt picture for the Philippian Christians. And that is by his use of the word guard. God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And Philippi of Macedonia, the citizens there enjoyed the rare privilege of being part of a Roman colony. Luke records in Acts chapter 16 and verse 21 that the citizens viewed themselves as Romans, enjoying the same privileges as Italic citizens. And one of these privileges was that the people of the city were constantly guarded by a garrison of Roman soldiers. They enjoyed the protection of Roman soldiers. And the Christian, like the Philippian citizen, is in a world full of trouble and anxiety. An oppression, an attack, or a trial, or trouble can come from any quarter at any time. Far from what the heavenly city is like for the saints who have gone on to dwell in that particular place, the Christian on earth, no matter where they live, is always under this pressure. But God sends a garrison of peace to guard the believer while the believer is away from their homeland of heaven. God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. By this picture, Paul's telling us that it is possible for the believer in this world to have peace, no matter what the trouble may be. Even in this world, with all its troubles, it is possible for the believer to know true peace. In the last words of the verse, we see the channel of that peace. It is through Christ Jesus. Christ himself promised this peace to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he adds, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In other words, he's saying the very same as what Paul is saying here Be anxious for nothing. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. In place of anxiety, seek my peace. Know my peace. It's difficult to describe this peace because, as Paul says, it surpasses all understanding. We can't understand it. It's beyond our understanding. If it surpasses all understanding, we're not able to describe it. We're not able to comprehend it fully. But whoever experiences it knows that they have it. It's the peace you have when you're able to say to yourself in your heart and mind, I don't know what the particular outcome of this particular problem will be, but one thing I know, and that is that God, who has loved me and has saved me through the death of his Son, he knows about my problem and he is taking care of it, and that's what really matters. And you have peace about it because you have this knowledge. In a COVID-19 or post-COVID-19 world, Christ has promised you his peace if you are his. Sometimes you meet people who never seem to be anxious about anything. Some people are completely carefree. They don't have any peace with God, and yet they are at peace. They don't feel any need for God. They don't feel particularly worried or anxious for most of the time, and they've no interest in God. Perhaps there is someone here like that, or someone somewhere is listening to this message and you're like that. What can be said about you in light of this verse, these couple of verses? Well, these verses are not verses that apply to you, because the context of these verses is that they are for God's people only. They're for God's people when they are prone to become anxious. The Bible has another message for you if you're someone who doesn't believe, who has no interest in God, and Christ means nothing to you. The Bible has another message concerning you, and the Bible's message to you is that you do need to be anxious about something. Paul is not speaking to you here if you don't believe when he says, be anxious for nothing. He would speak to you and he would say to you, you need to be anxious for something. And what you need to be anxious about is for your own soul. You need to be anxious for your soul. Peace, the peace that the world gives you, is not a good peace. To be at peace with your sins and not think anything of them is not a good situation for you to be in. For you to be at peace and yet think nothing of Christ or nothing of the gospel or hardly ever a thought about God except to use his name as a swear word and be at peace with that, that is not a good situation for you to be in. You need the peace of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must become convicted over your sins. You must become anxious over them and allow that anxiety to cause you to seek a remedy. The forgiveness of your sins as you turn to God for mercy and pardon through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so you could know forgiveness and that you would possess a far better peace than the one you have. It's the peace of God that you need. And then you too will have no need to be anxious for anything if you possess this peace of God. And your eternal destiny would then be with Christ, so that whatever would happen to you in this world, all would be well as far as eternity is concerned. So may you seek this peace, the peace of God, and may you who know him aspire to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Amen. Let us sing praise to God as we turn to Psalm number 37. Psalm 37, we are singing stanzas 1 to 6 of the psalm. We find the words on pages 71 and 72 in our psalters, and we're using the tune Humility number 100. So we are singing praise with our lips in regard to this psalm, and I would ask that you do remain seated for praise. Psalm 37, stanzas 1 to 6. Look at how the psalm begins. For evildoers do not fret yourself on quietly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity. In other words, the psalmist here is saying, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious because of evildoers. Don't be frightened because you're maybe threatened from them, or because you see that everything seems to go well with them. Don't allow that to cause you anxiety. Look also at stanza 6. The psalmist says, rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet. In stanza 3, he says, oh, set your trust upon the Lord and only do what's good. Continue living in the land. Make faithfulness your food. These verses summarize what Paul has been saying and what we've been learning through Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Stanza 5, the consequences of trusting in the Lord. And like unto the light he will, your righteousness display, your vindication, he'll bring forth like noontide of the day. The result of trusting in the Lord, praying in the Lord, you'll have peace with God. Psalm number 37, stanzas 1 to 6. We sing these words in praise to God, remaining seated as we do so. Well, it wasn't the words that I had in my psalter anyway, but if you listen to the words, they certainly weren't inappropriate and very much in line. Seek peace, pursue it still was one line there, very much in line with what we've heard through God's word today. Well, let's just stand as we join together in prayer and the benediction. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these couple of verses we have considered today. We thank you, God, for your command to your people to be anxious for nothing, but to look to you in prayer and then to wait upon you, knowing that you will give them peace. Help us each one, Lord God, to seek you in a time of trouble, in a time when we're feeling upset, or we feel the pressure of the world, or we feel impatient or frustrated. Let us not turn into ourselves or seek a remedy from outside of you that will end in a situation that is not the best situation. Enable us to put our trust in you and to love you and to serve you. We pray your continued blessing upon us on this your day. Bless all who have listened to this worship service and who have taken part in their own homes or wherever they are. We pray, O God, that Christ would be honored and glorified in and through all that has been said and done, even this day in this service. And now may the love of God and the fellowship of Christ Jesus, his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide in you all, both now and always. Amen.